National Day of Prayer, May 2nd. We remembered this year. Sometimes last minute we're scrambling to get it in the bulletin and stuff. We will have the elements for communion here in the sanctuary if you want to come anytime during the day between 8 and 4. In the overhead, we're going to have things to pray for. So come spend as much time as you like. Pray for our nation, pray for our military, pray for you name it. And so it's a good day just to kind of come and humble ourselves, partake of the cup and the bread, and pray for our nation and the world. Also, preteens and teen girls, Purity Conference, ages 12 to 16. It's going to be Saturday, May 4th, 10 a.m. to 3 p.m. It's absolutely free. Guest speaker, Kelly Thrower. There'll be lunch served. And you know, this is a seminar I believe that every young teenage girl needs to attend. Purity is very, very important in all of our lives. But it's good for the young ladies, and I'm seeking to put maybe a purity conference on for the young boys as well. That's equally as important, purity before the Lord. So I wish I knew this when I was a teenager, and enough said there. Also, we're going to have a church picnic. They don't call us Calvary Chapel for nothing. And we're going to gather together. It's going to be on May 19th. Be up here above the parking lot, over in the grass area. Dunk tank, little bounce thing for the kids, lots of food, games and stuff. We'll have a great time. We usually do. So you can invite your friends, invite your enemies, invite your in-laws and outlaws. I mean, bring them all. We'll have a great time. Okay, if you need a Bible this evening, slip your hand up. Love to have you follow with us chapter by chapter, verse by verse through God's Word. We are in the book of Proverbs tonight, chapter 21. Proverbs 21. I'm really enjoying Proverbs, I'll tell you. It's so practical, pertinent, powerful. And oftentimes, as I mentioned before, I read through, you know, if it's first of the month, I read the first chapter, 15th chapter. And sometimes I can just do that mindlessly, repetitiously, and not allow the Lord to speak to me. It almost becomes a duty. And taking it slow through the book of Proverbs, verse upon verse, line upon line, precept upon precept, has really enriched my life. So that's why the title of the message tonight is it up there? Yep. Free will and free won't. I like that. God has given us a free will. I hear that all the time. We have a free will, but we also have a free won't. And what I love about Solomon, he gives us the wills, and he gives us the won'ts as well, which gives us the willies. And so I think it's important for us to be doers of the Word, not just hearers, that we would walk out the Word of God in our lives. I'll tell you what, if there's ever been a guy that had lots of problems in life, it was Solomon. You remember that when we went through Ecclesiastes. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity, like grasping after the wind. He just reached a point in his life where he tried everything, like many of us in this room, and he came up empty because God was not in the equation. And so the Lord, through the power of the Holy Spirit, has inspired Solomon to write this wonderful book called Proverbs. And tonight we are in the 21st chapter. We've opened the book. Now let's open our hearts tonight. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you give us the truth, Lord. Thank you that you give us a free will, and also may we be mindful of the free won't that we have. And we know that our relationship is not based upon do's and don'ts, based upon what you've done for us on the cross, which in turn, Lord, means that in our hearts of thanksgiving, that we should walk as obedient children, walk in the newness of life, and in the power of your Holy Spirit, that, Lord, our walk should be evidence of who we are in you, and our walk as Christians should definitely match up with our talk. And so tonight, teach us, Lord. Direct us, guide us, lead us, correct us, challenge us, conform us into the image of your Son. And so we thank you for your word in advance tonight, for what you have for us, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. like the rivers of water. He, the Lord, turns it wherever he wishes. Meaning that the Lord God is sovereign, isn't he? Even in a world, even living in a nation that seems to be out of control, God is always 100% of the time in control of every situation. The good, the bad, and the ugly. And so we see tonight here in this first verse, we're going to spend a whole evening on this one, that God rules and overrules in the lives of all leaders, presidents, kings, whoever they might be throughout the whole world, God is in control. Solomon writes here, and Solomon knew because Solomon was a king. And just like a river channel, we see here, the Lord directs the hearts of all the rulers, both good and evil. And when, if you are with us in 1 and 2 Kings, oftentimes God will allow an evil ruler to chasten the people. And I really believe that's what's going on in our own nation. That's why I really don't complain a whole lot about political leaders. Because I'll tell you what, even though things are kind of turning south, well, like majorly south, I'm certainly grateful that we haven't gotten what we deserve yet. Look at our nation. God has every right to judge us. And God is allowing those who want nothing to do with Him to rule our nation because we made a choice back in the early 60s to expel Jesus Christ from school. And when you remove one thing from a situation, something else takes its place. And lo and behold, Jesus Christ has been expelled from school. And Satan enrolled, big time. And we're reaping that. Now, look at this generation. We've brought up a generation of children that think that we evolved from monkeys or oozing matter, whatever it might be, big bangs, all of this stuff. And they don't realize that God is the creator of everything. God created the heavens and the earth. God created you and me. And God will allow an evil ruler to rule and reign, whether it's the highest office or those offices under a particular leader. But yet God is in control. This should encourage the believer. God controls everything. Our lives are in His hands. Jesus said, "All that the Father has given me, I shall not lose one. And no one shall pluck you out of my hand." Thank you, Lord. And we should be able to rest in that, shouldn't we? That the most powerful grip in all of the universe has a grip on you and I, and it's a nail-scarred hand. And He loves us, and He's never, ever, 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 ever going to let you go. No matter what we may be going through in America and throughout the world, God has it all under control. And you know what, my friend? You have no right to complain about the leadership, because your complaints aren't really going to do a whole lot. Matter of fact, you're probably helping the devil out by criticizing those in leadership. A little song that the kids sing in Sunday school. I know Tina's taught many of them this song. "You can talk about me all that you please. I'll talk about you down on my knees." And I think if you want to talk about our leaders, why don't you take them before God and see what happens? And first of all, it'll change your heart towards them. And secondly, it'll change your heart towards your surroundings, what's going on in the world. So enough of that one. I'll move on because we've got 30 more Proverbs to go through here. You guys kind of get the hint? That God is in control of every leader. Verse 2. And that's very freeing. Hallelujah. I'm ready to do the glory train up and down the aisle because God's in control of everything. That should make you sleep tonight. Every way of a man, verse 2, is right in his own eyes. Isn't that true? Isn't this incredible? This book's thousands of years old and it just hits the nail right on the head. Everybody thinks they're right in their own eyes, don't they? Yeah, I admit. But the Lord weighs the hearts. Wow. God is able to weigh everything. He weighs our thoughts, which is scary. He knows the intent of our hearts. He weighs our motives. He knows exactly why we do what we do, what our intent and what our motive is. He knows the motive for every single thing that we do, 24/7 and every person on the planet. That's incredible, isn't it? But yet we almost like put God in a box. We don't realize how vast His knowledge is and how awesome He truly is. So God weighs the thoughts. Every man is right in his own eyes, but you know who's going to have the last say? On Judgment Day and also at the Bema Seat of Christ, the Lord is going to weigh the hearts. Yeah, we can do a good thing with a bad attitude. Anybody in the room ever, you don't even have to raise your hand, do a good thing with a bad attitude? I've done it. I admit it. You ever do the right thing with the wrong motive? Absolutely. But when we do the right thing with the right attitude and the right thing with the right motive, guess what? That just puts stuff, cha-ching, for us as believers, in where the gold and the silver and the precious stones are at the Bema Seat of Christ. Because we will be rewarded for our attitudes. And we should, as Christians, if there's anybody on the planet that should have an attitude of gratitude, who should it be? It should be us. We have a whole lot to be thankful for. I just stand up here and look out, and I have a whole lot to be thankful for just in this room. Thank God that He's brought you into our lives. We brought one another together as the body of Christ. And it's bigger than this. It's out throughout the whole valley, throughout the whole world, the family of God. We have a lot to be thankful for, to the right, to the left, in front, rear. We should be a thankful people. But keep in mind, God weighs the hearts. We may think it's right even here, like the first part of this verse. Every way of man is right in his own eyes. We may think it's right. But the best way to find out if it's right, search the Scriptures. God will let you know. We may think it's right, but only God is able to weigh it. The term in the original Hebrew means to measure out or estimate the motive. Takan is the word. So God weighs it out. He estimates it. He evaluates it. And He's the one that will ultimately decide what your heart's intent was. Pretty cool. Verse 3. To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Another great verse. Do you know how many people in this world are making sacrifices they think to a God or to God? When all God desires is for you and I as believers, or for anybody in the world, to do righteously and justly. Is it Micah 6:8? He has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord desires of you, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with our God. That's all God desires. What can you give to God? Actually, what can we give to God that He hasn't given us? Whether it's in our tithing, He gave it to us. We're just giving a portion back of what He gave to us. The meal that you had today, whether you gave thanks for it or not, God gave it to you. The roof over your head, the gas in your car, the money in your wallet. Everything is from God. Isn't that wonderful? But all He wants is for us to do what's right and to do what's just in His sight. Remember when we were in 1 Samuel 15? Samuel is rebuked to King Saul, where he says, "Behold, it is better to obey than sacrifice." And that's what's sad about man-made religion. Do you know that God hates ritual? Do you know that God hates tradition? Why? Because it's just mindless repetition. God wants a personal, intimate relationship with each and every one of us, based on our love for Him and His love for us. That's the important part. And you can give Him all kinds of sacrifices and every single thing that you have, all that the world has to offer. And you know what? If you haven't given Him your heart, it's all vanity. It's all in vain. And how sad is that many people today think, oh, look what I've done for the Lord. Well, my question is, have you given Him your heart? Do you know that God would much rather have your heart than your wallet? That's what He wants. He wants you to do justly. Have mercy. Walk humbly before Him. His desire is that we do what is just, right and morally pure before him. Even Jesus himself said, I always do those things that please the Father. Verse 4. A haughty look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked are sin. Three sins. This doesn't have a contrast here of right and wrong. This just tells us three things that are sins before God. Solomon lists three things. And number one, a haughty look. People that walk around thinking they're haughty. I guess where that word comes from. The term is ra'om in Hebrew. It means to walk around as if you're elevated. Here I come. Looking good, ought to be in Hollywood. I think we sang that in the Army, one of those songs we used to run to. Yep. Elevated, looking down on others. Conceited. Isn't that the world's attitude today? I'm number one. I'm above you. There's dog eat dog out there. And I'm a hottie. And you're a coldie. And an oldie and a moldie. Wasn't in my notes, but it sounded good. Jose keeps trying to get me to be a rapper. You know? Lisa's brother. Secondly, a proud heart. We saw that Sunday, didn't we, in Isaiah 14. The central letter in the word pride is I. And it's also the central letter in the word sin. And it's also the central letter in the word die. We need to die to ourselves. Self-centeredness, pride, arrogance. How many times in Isaiah 14 did Satan say, I shall be like the Most High. I shall be lifted up. I shall, I. Scripture tells us very clearly that God resists the proud. He has nothing to do with the proud. But he gives grace to the humble. Remember when we were in chapter 6 of Proverbs? Six things that God hates, yea, seven. The first thing mentioned is what? A proud look. Thirdly, the plowing of the wicked. Some people say, what does that mean, the plowing of the wicked? I mentioned to Tina on the way over about reading the Proverbs all the time, and I really understand it more because I look into the Hebrew language. The plowing of the wicked means the prosperity of the wicked. How often sinful man thinks that he's okay with God because he's prospering in this world. You think every wealthy man and every wealthy woman on the planet is right with God? That's why God has blessed them financially? Well, my Bible tells me that God hates the plowing of the wicked, the prosperity of the wicked. And it looks, even as David, if you read Psalm 73, verses 1 to 9, and also verse 17, David was really upset when he looked at the wicked. Why are they prospering? Why are they never sick? Why do they never have a care in the world? David was really ticked until he got to verse 17. And in verse 17 he said, until I went into the house of the Lord. And then with what he heard God say, and the Holy Spirit speaking to David, he said, they don't even realize it, but their feet are on slippery places. When they begin to go down, they're going down big time. How often do we see that in Hollywood and major sports? All these people with the big contracts and the big bucks, and everybody loves them when they're on top. But be a baseball player and let your average drop below your weight. And all of a sudden they hate you, man. They boo you. And you look around. Man, when you're on top, they love you. Look at Tiger Woods, man. People used to worship him. How do I know that? Because a friend of mine pastors Church of the Woods up in Lake Arrowhead. And so I Googled Church of the Woods, and guess what? They have a church of Tiger Woods where people worship Tiger Woods. And what happened when he fell? They now have golf balls with the pictures of all his girlfriends on them. And as I've challenged you before, guys, you better be very, very careful when you mock Tiger Woods, because Jesus said, if you lust after a woman in your heart, you've already committed adultery. And all of a sudden it's, oops. Tiger Woods is not such a bad guy after all. They say that 50% of men in America are into pornography. That's pretty heavy stuff. Sin in your heart, adultery in your heart, fornication in your heart. And again, God weighs the motive, God weighs the heart, God will judge one day. So you have to be very careful when you point the finger at someone, because you get three pointing back at you. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Be very, very careful. Verse 5. Get awful quiet in here all of a sudden. The plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty, but those of everyone who is hasty, surely to poverty. Interesting verse there as well. Meaning the faithful, diligent, patient, and persistent worker versus the get-rich-quick person. Notice the contrast here. God desires that we be working by the sweat of our brow, that we be faithful, diligent, patient, persistent workers, in contrast to those out there that just want a free ride. Get rich quick person who really has no intention of having to work at all. And he says, the plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty. And doesn't God provide for us when we work? But those of everyone who is hasty, surely to poverty. Again, look out there at people trying to get rich quick and spend all their money on lottery tickets and casinos and all. They leave broke in poverty. It's funny how you can live in this valley and all these casinos all over the place. But I don't even realize that they're there. There's a lot of people, man, pulling out of the driveways of those places, devastated, lost everything. Just one more pull of the slot machine. Just one more dealing of the card. This is it. I'm going to hit it big time. Pretty sad. The best way to be prosperous, the best way to be happy and have all that you need according to His riches and glory, is to roll up your sleeves and go to work. What a novel idea. Verse 6. Getting treasures by a lying tongue. Boy, Solomon's hammering us tonight. Getting treasures by a lying tongue is the fleeting fantasy of those who seek death. So true, huh? Look at those around with like Ponzi schemes, ripping off people, telephone calls to the elderly, ripping them off from their savings accounts, checking accounts, pyramid scams, smooth-talking frauds. Let me tell you what God thinks about it. He says, this is the fleeting fantasy of those who seek death. Pretty heavy stuff. God has a lot to say in Scripture about taking care of the widows and the orphans, elderly people. And woe to those who scheme them out of their life savings. The word death there is maveth in Hebrew. And what they are doing is they're actually investing in their own future, which is death. Maveth, which means ruin in hell. Ruin in Hades. That's what God thinks of these folks that are scamming people out of their money. What's his name that's in jail now? Madoff. The guy that made off with everybody's cash. You know that unless he repents of his sins, that jail is going to be a palace compared to hell for that man. That's pretty heavy stuff. Wow. Verse 7. Man, I think I want to go home. This is... No, just kidding. The violence of the wicked will destroy them because they refuse to do justice. Meaning that God has established a universal moral principle. It's established in the heavens, which guarantees that the violent and the wicked will not go unpunished. And again, we take up the newspapers, we watch the news, and we think, man, every day, just shattered lives, murder, all that's going on. But you can be assured, it is a universal law with God that they will not go unpunished. When I watch the news, I see these terrorists. Man, I read what's going on in Mexico, where you go out and find 10 or 12 heads on a bridge where they've decapitated people. You see mobsters, you see gangsters, people living in fear. Again, God's going to settle the accounts one day, guaranteed 100%, that they will, the wicked will not go unpunished. The way of the guilty, verse 8. The way of the guilty man is perverse. But as for the pure, his work is right. Interesting. The guilty man is always playing cover up. He lies, he masquerades, blames others, wears a mask. So true. The way of the guilty man is perverse. But as for the pure, his work is right. He doesn't have to cover things up. The godly man, the man of integrity that we see here, he's the one whose way is straight. That's what the word means in Hebrew. His way is straight. Yashar is the term. He is well-pleasing to the Lord, meaning that he's guilt-free before the Lord. All is open before God, and he lives his life and conducts his business that way. Verse 9. Better? Oh, man, let's skip this one. Anybody got any whiteout? Just kidding. Better to dwell. You guys all know this one. You guys, I know this one. You guys can quote this. You got it memorized. Better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. Daryl's saying, go for it. Now's your chance. But you know what? In all fairness, haven't you guys noticed that most of these proverbs have been kind of directed towards the men over the past 20-plus chapters? Now, there's a few of them directed towards the ladies. Ladies, this one's for you. You see, in Israel, even to this very day, they have patios on top of their homes. They have flat roofs, and that's where they go up in the cool of the day, and they relax, and they kick back. We call them patios. If anybody knew about contentious women, would you think it was Solomon? 700 wives and 300 concubines? He probably knew just a little bit about contentious wife. I'm sure they all 1,000 of them weren't perfect. What he says here, I'm just quoting the original language, it's better to live in a cramped, tight, small little corner of the patio on the roof that is exposed to all of the elements, the wind and the sand, which we saw here in the desert, Israel's sand, and the rain and the heat, and the cold, and the hail, and the snow. Than with a contentious woman in the house. I'm not done. He hits it one more time in this chapter if you read ahead. We're going to talk about it one more time. So true, isn't it? The word contentious means brawling. A brawling wife in a big house, meaning he would much rather face the storms without than the tornado inside. And we laugh and we joke about it, but you know what? Pastors do a lot of counseling, and it amazes me some of the things and some of the things that are said, some of the things that are done in the household from the wife, from Christian wives, from Christian women. You'd be shocked with some of the stories, with some of the accounts. And it shouldn't be that way. You know what the problem is? I can hit it right on the head. There's two commands given to the husband and wife in marriage. You guys know what the husband is, but Scripture tells us that the Christian wife is to submit unto her husband as unto the Lord. And if a woman is a brawler, if she's a nag, if she continually puts him down, belittles him all the time, her problem is not her marriage. Her problem is a relationship with the Lord. Because if she is not submitting to the Lord, she will never submit to her husband, very simply. That's the bottom line. And that's usually where I go in counseling when there's a problem. How is your relationship with Jesus Christ? Especially the way that you talk to God's Son, And guys, the same way you talk to God's daughter. Marriage is a gift. A wife is a gift from the Lord. A husband is a gift from the Lord. And we need to treat one another in a godly manner. And again, if there's anyone that should have a godly marriage, it should be a Christian husband, a Christian wife, very simply. And when there's a problem like this, especially brawling, it's your relationship with Jesus Christ. You can blame, you play the blame game. You can go to counselors, you can spend $60 a half hour. But I'll just tell you straight up what the problem is. Of course, when I hear both sides of the story and then look at the third side of the story, they say there's two sides to every story. No, there's three, and this is the third. And this is where we go. Had a great counseling session a while back. Both husband and wife men sat down back to back. Didn't say a word. You know what? By the time they left, they were both bawling. Not because of what I said, but because of what the Word of God says and what the Holy Spirit did in their hearts. They were broken. They were busted. And you know what? They're back on their honeymoon again. They're in love. They're excited. They guard their tongue. Treat one another with respect. She treats God's son as God's son, and he treats God's daughter as God's daughter. I think that's important. There are a lot of problems in Christian marriages today. And I think we need to just take responsibility for our language, for our tempers, for our actions, and thank God for the wonderful gift that he's given us. And quit playing the blame game. If you have a problem in your marriage, you don't go to your friends, you don't go to the whole church. You get on your face before Almighty God and you deal with it there. And you begin to pray for that person and ask God to change them because you can't. How do I know that? My wife prayed for 2 years for me. God busted me and broke my heart. That's why we do what we do today. It's not because I'm so well educated or I'm so holy or anything else. We know what really works in a marriage relationship. Moving right along. The soul of the wicked desires evil. His neighbor finds no favor in his eyes. And it's almost as though the soul of the wicked just feeds on wickedness. That's what they live for. They feed on wickedness. And that's what Solomon's talking about here. The soul of the wicked just desires evil. They just can't get enough of evil. That's what they feed on. Whatever it might be, you fill in the blanks. His neighbor finds no favor in his eyes. Meaning if you have a wicked soul, a wicked heart, you devise wicked plans and wicked devices because you feed on wickedness. You're always up to some new scheme. Scripture says that people like that stay awake at night, just planning wicked things. His fellow being often takes the brunt of their wickedness, meaning his good neighbor. Sometimes as believers, we have to put up with wickedness in the neighborhood. No mercy, no pity from the perpetrator. Verse 11. When the scoffer is punished, the simple is made wise. But when the wise is instructed, he receives knowledge. Boy, there's wisdom there. Meaning that a wise man will look at someone that's being punished for what they've done, whatever it might be, and they'll learn from that. Think, man, I don't ever want to be in that position. We should learn from watching the world out there. Watch the punishment they get. And that's what Solomon said, that a wise man will take heed and learn from seeing a fool receive punishment. And in contrast, a real wise man will also take heed to instruction and avoid punishment himself. Verse 12, the righteous God wisely considers the house of the wicked, overthrowing the wicked for their wickedness. Woo. One of the attributes of God is omniscience, meaning God knows everything that goes on. What Solomon is saying here, all-knowing, omniscient God looks upon the affairs of the wicked as well as the wise. He sees it all. He knows everything that's going on. And according to his timing, Solomon says, the hammer's going to fall one day. And how many out there think they've gotten away with it? Well, I wonder what the world would be like today if God judged and punished people right on the spot. I'll tell you what, we'd have a pure church in America. Boom, there goes another one. You know? Remember Ananias and Sapphira? Bingo. Down goes Phrygia. You know? It's like, there goes another one. But God is filled with grace and filled with love, filled with mercy, wishing that none should perish, but all would come to a saving knowledge of the truth. I think it would be a different story in our world, in our country, in our church today, if punishment took place right on the spot. Verse 13. Whoever shuts his ears to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard. Is that not heavy? To shut your ears to the poor. But one day, guess who's going to be crying out? I can't help but think of the story of Lazarus, the beggar. Remember the story of the rich man? He used to sit at the gate of the rich man, eat the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. And the guy, Scripture tells us, dined sumptuously, meaning he had the table filled with all sorts of stuff. Most of it went to waste, and all he did was throw a few crumbs to the beggar man outside the gate. And this guy was so poor that he couldn't afford medical attention, and dogs used to lick his sores. Pretty sad. But guess what? The rich man's gate turned into a gulf. And he was on the wrong side of it. The poor man was on the good side, laying at Abraham's breast. And here's the rich man on the other side, still trying to give Lazarus orders. Lazarus, bring me a cool drop of water for the tip of my tongue. I'm burning in this torment. You see how the tables turn? This is pretty heavy stuff. And that's what Solomon's talking about here. Verse 13. Whoever shuts his ear to the cry of the poor. As a Christian, can you hear somebody crying out for food or for help of some sort and turn a deaf ear to them? I can't believe if you have the Holy Spirit living within you that you can turn a deaf ear to somebody that's desperate for food or a drink of water, whatever it might be. We have a new heart because of Jesus Christ. Compassion is feeling their pain in our heart. You look at Scripture in the Gospels, and it always says, when he saw them, Jesus had compassion on them, meaning that he felt their pain in his heart. That's what it means to be a Christian. A rich man's gate turned into a gulf. He went from sumptuous dining to not even being able. With all of his wealth, which was gone, he couldn't even get one drop of cool water on the tip of his tongue as he was in torment. What goes around comes around. One day the tables will be turned. Whoever shuts his ears to the cry of the poor will also cry himself. And it doesn't end there, does it? He will cry himself and not be heard. Whew. Man, some of these verses scare me when I read them. And it may not just be my fear for doing this, but it's the fear for other people. Thinking, man. Verse 14. A gift in secret pacifies anger, and a bribe behind the back, strong wrath. Here we go with the wicked man again. Got his anger problem. Strong wrath. The original language means rage. He was a man of rage. Slip him a gift or bribe him. It's amazing how all of a sudden his anger and wrath will be subsided. Pacified. Verse 15, it is a joy for the just to do justice. Wow, what a great verse. But destruction will come to the workers of iniquity. Meaning, I always think of the big picture, that one day when Christ returns, justice will come for the just. Praise the Lord. Hang in there. I know sometimes you think, man, the world is unfair, the world is unjust. Absolutely. Because Christ has been removed from the equation. How can it be any other way? But we have the hope, don't we? That justice will come for the just. Praise God. In contrast, the workers of iniquity, they're going to get their due wages as well. They're storing up treasure or wages. What is theirs? Death and destruction. Eternal damnation. That's the rest of the story. Verse 16. A man who wanders from the way of understanding will rest in the assembly of the dead. Those who wander, and the term is stagger in the original Hebrew, that stagger out of the ways of God's wisdom, want nothing to do with God. See those all the time. Guess what? In the original Hebrew, it means they one day will have their own congregation. But it's not going to be like God's congregation. Their congregation will be the assembly of the dead. That's scary. That's heavy stuff, man. Two congregations, right, for eternity. The congregation of the just, God's people. And there'll be the congregation or the assembly of the dead. Verse 17. He who loves pleasure will be a poor man. Ask the prodigal son. He who loves wine and oil will not be rich. And again, you think of the prodigal son. Spent all his money calling everybody honey. And when his money was gone, so were his friends. Here we see the lifestyle of the rich and famous, only to be reduced one day to extreme poverty. You know the most extreme poverty a person can have is not a monetary one. I believe the most extreme poverty that someone can have is bankruptcy of the soul. To me, that's the saddest form of poverty there is, to have a bankrupt soul. And to have all that the world has to offer with a bankrupt soul. How sad is that? I would much have a rich soul and live in poverty than to live in luxury and have a life that's bankrupt, a soul that's bankrupt. So keep that in mind when you begin to envy the wealthy. I wish I had this or that. And you watch shows like Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous and all. And you hear all these things and you read the National Enquirer. And all. Are you kidding me? If you have Jesus Christ in your soul, you have everything. And the best is yet to come. One day you're going to be blown away with all that God has for us. But you see, often people think about streets of gold and the mansion God's made for me. But you see, we're not going to be corrupt in heaven. We're not going to have that sinful nature. So the house and the streets of gold and all that stuff really aren't going to mean a whole lot to us. There'll be no covetousness. There'll be no envy. You know, there'll be no focus on the body. What happened in the garden when they fell? They noticed they were naked. First thing, self-conscious. Second thing that entered in was fear. Adam, where are you? I was afraid. How sad, huh? We get to heaven, man, we're going to be robed in His righteousness. No more fear. No more terrorism. No more phobias. There's all kinds of phobias in the world today. What a wonderful, wonderful environment it's going to be when we finally get to heaven. Awesome, man. Was that 17? Yep. 18. Get carried away sometimes. The wicked shall be a ransom for the righteous, and the unfaithful for the upright. Well, what does that mean? Well, let me draw you a picture here in the book of Exodus. You remember? That was the case between the Egyptians and the Israelis. The wicked will be punished so that the upright may go free. And that's what happened at Passover, right? And all the plagues that God sent. What happened through all that stuff? God's people went free. You know what I love about that story? This is how God works. Brings all these plagues and all that stuff and Passover over Egypt, this wealthy nation. And guess what? They kicked God's poor people out and they even left with severance pay. You ever read the rest of that story? All the people are bringing gold and rubies and all this stuff saying, here, a little going away present for you. They got severance pay when they left Egypt. How cool is that? They got the spoil. And that's the way that God works. The wicked are going to be punished so the upright may go free. Verse 19. Uh-oh. Fasten your your seatbelts. No, I'm not going to. Better to dwell in the wilderness. That'd be the boonies. Better to dwell in the boonies than with a contentious and an angry woman. Need God repeat himself? God only has to say one thing in Scripture, so there must be, all I can think of, there's got to be a reason God tells us this twice tonight. She's back. Solomon says, original language, it's better to live in the desert at the ends of the earth. I'm going to read the Hebrew. This isn't Joe Coleman 101 here. The Hebrew means brawling, vexed, angry, indignant, provoking, spiteful, angry woman is what it means. That poor guy, huh? He just says, I'm just going to go hide in the desert somewhere. The word is ka'as, if you want to check it out. K-A-A-S in Hebrew. And that's what it means. A brawling, vexed, angry, indignant, provoking, spiteful, angry woman. The guy just bails to the boonies. I'm out of here. Verse 20. See, I lightened up on that one. There is desirable treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise. But a foolish man squanders it. And again, in the home of a wise and a godly family, with the head of the house being a godly man, there's an abundant supply of all good things. We will go without nothing as believers. And where does it come from? The Lord. And in those days, oil was very, very important. We're not talking about the oil they have in the Middle East now. Think about olive oil, rich, pure oil. Just wonderful things that God provides. And he provides all of our needs according to his riches and glory. But a foolish man, it says, squanders it. So we see the wise and godly man with an abundant supply of all things, including oil, which comes from the Lord. But where the fool dwells, there's waste and there's extravagant living. How sad. And we often say how sad it is that the wealthy squander food, substance, and all while people starve in a country by extravagant living, and they just don't really care. They waste. They're very wasteful. Let me tell you what I've observed. Been guilty of it in the BC days. Go out to dinner. Order the best. Have too many drinks. Not even want to eat. Waste the whole meal, all the food. At times, even waking up the next morning and finding the lobster tail and the steak in the car, and it stinks to the high heavens. Because you're just squandering and wasting. Living like a fool. How sad. Verse 21. He who follows righteousness and mercy finds life, righteousness, and honor. What a great verse. Again, there's no contrast here. Back before video games and iBoxes and all that stuff, iPads and all the stuff kids have today, played a game called Follow the Leader. Anybody ever play Follow the Leader? They even do that. Kids even know what that game is today. But you know what? It's something we should be doing still today as adults. Who are you following? That's what he's talking about here. He who follows righteousness and mercy finds life, righteousness, and honor. You know, we should be playing follow the leader. And not only that, when we lead our families, when we live our Christian lives, we need to realize and recognize that there's some little kids watching us, and they're going to follow in our footsteps. They're going to do exactly what we do. They're going to talk like us, walk like us. I guarantee if you waddle when you walk, you're going to look back one day and your kids and grandkids are going to waddle when they walk. You're going to find yourself using the same expressions that your parents did. Those things that used to be like nails on a chalkboard, and all of a sudden you're going to say it, and it's going to come out of your mouth one day like you can almost see the words and go, was that me that said that? Why? Because you have picked up on things by someone that you followed. You see, we emulate those that we like within our lives. Those that we follow. people we hang around with, we become like. That's why when you look at this verse, who is it that is righteous and merciful? When we follow Jesus Christ, when we walk it out, guess what? The rest of the story is that we find life, righteousness, and honor. Why? Because we're following our leader. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say? Meaning, yes, we follow Him and we obey Him and we walk like Him and talk like Him and act like Him. And guess what? It'll have a trickle-down effect right through your family. Your kids are going to do the same thing that you do, guaranteed. Who are you following? If you follow Jesus, you have life, life more abundantly. You have righteousness. You have honor. You only get two choices. Who's the other guy? Satan. When you follow the world and the flesh and the devil, you're following, instead of life, you're following death. Instead of righteousness, you're following wickedness. Instead of honor, you will have a life filled with dishonor and disgrace. That's the bottom line, verse 22. A wise man scales the city of the mighty and brings down the trusted stronghold. Good verse there as well. You see, God has given the Christian the ability to tear down the strongholds. Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians 10:4. For our weapons are not carnal, Paul says. We have the ability to tear down the strongholds of the enemy. How's that, Pastor Joe? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because our enemy is not carnal and our weapons are not carnal, Paul says through prayer, through faith, through the Word of God, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can tear down these strongholds. God has given us the ability to do that because our battle is not against flesh and blood. Verse 23. Whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from trouble. You don't really have to expound on that one, do you? Shut your face. How much of our own personal troubles are caused by loose lips? Flapping jaws, profanity, blasphemies. James has a lot to say about the tongue. James 3, verses 5 and 6. Read it for yourself. Choose your words carefully. Words I've often said are like a bullet. When you pull the trigger, there's no getting it back. And that bullet will hit its target. Words are the same way. You can't take words back. They're very powerful. They can do a lot of damage. At the same time, words can build people up, bless people. If you pray for people, bless them, encourage them. That means to impart courage to people. Your words can also do the opposite, right, of tearing down. Your words can build people up. Verse 24. Here's that haughty guy again. He's a haughty, a proud and a haughty man. Scoffer is his name. He acts with arrogant pride. Wow. Heavy stuff tonight. 1 Samuel 25:25 says, for as his name is, so is he. So true, huh? This guy here was living up to his name. What is his name? Scoffer. You know what scoffer means in Hebrew? Big mouth. Solomon said it, I didn't. A proud and a haughty man, scoffer is his name. He acts with arrogant pride. Are you arrogant and puffed up? Solomon says your name is Big Mouth, Windbag. It's your name because you act that way. Not only that, when you come on the scene, what do they say? Here comes so-and-so. And oftentimes, if you're arrogant and haughty and proud, they're not calling you by your first name. They're calling you by what they see you as. For as your name is, so are you. Every one of us has a reputation. Whether you like it or not, in this world, we all have a reputation. There is something attached to our name. Hallelujah, that our BC name is different than our name is today. Praise the Lord. God's done a lot of repairing there, hasn't he? Repaired a lot of damage. And now when people hear our name, it should have something to say, it should have something to do with our relationship with Christ. whether they mock you or whether they are, you know, pleased with your life before God. We still gain a reputation. We still have a name. Verse 25 and 26 go together. The desire of the lazy man kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. He covets greedily all day long, but the righteous gives and does not spare. Wow. What's Solomon do now? He throws the sluggard into the mix. We haven't heard from the sluggard all night, or the lazy man. So Solomon's going to lay him out there. Your turn, slacker. The lazy man has all of these cravings. That's what the term means. All of these cravings, all of these desires. Yet he refuses to go to work for them. He helps no one. But in contrast, the man of God works, and he's generous with what he has. Very simply. Verse 27 kind of ties in with verse 3. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he brings it with wicked intent? Isn't that crazy? Do you know how many people today in the world think they can fake God out? Many people today think they can buy God off? That he can't read their mind and their heart and their soul? And he doesn't see their motive or intent, they think? We covered that, didn't we? He knows the motive, the intent. He knows why we do what we do. But there are those people that still think they can bribe God. Pull one over on him. How sad it would be if we served a God that someone could pull something over on. Or that he could be bribed. Unbelievable. God's holy. God's righteous. God is true. God hates it, it says here. Man, it's an abomination to him. The term is to'ibach. It means that God thinks it is disgusting. The sacrifice of the wicked is disgusting to God. How much more when he brings it with wicked intent? Wow. Verse 28. A false witness shall perish, but the man who hears him will speak endlessly. False witness. A lot of that going on today. I don't even know if they do it in court anymore, where they used to have you put your hand on a Bible. And do you solemnly swear to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help you God? The warning here is false witness will perish. Those that take a vow, put their hand on a Bible. As a kid, we used to even say, swear in a stack of Bibles. But then I read the Bible and I found that I don't have to swear on anything anymore. A liar will be destroyed, Solomon says. The man of integrity, though, the term here in Hebrew means he will perpetually have strength and victory in his life. See how important it is to obey God? It affects every aspect of our life, doesn't it? What have we talked about tonight? Everything and anything. We've talked about marriage. Talked about the tongue, talked about the intent of our heart. I love this book. It just goes right to the core of the matters of the heart. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. And this stuff is just rich. I just wish I could absorb it all in my everyday life. But that's why we have the Bible, so we can read it again. You can go home tonight and read it and research for yourself. Read it tomorrow. When the 21st of the month comes around again, read it on the 21st. What a great book, 29. A wicked man hardens his face. But as for the upright, he establishes his way. You remember what the Lord told Jeremiah? Don't look at the people. They're going to have faces of flint. You ever see people with faces of flint? It's like rock. If they even move one part of their face, it's going to crack. You remember, Tina, in Vermont, the first memorial service I ever did. Everybody sat like that. Faces of flint. I couldn't believe it. I was scared to death looking at these people. They wouldn't even look at me. They're all looking straight ahead. I couldn't believe it. I thought, this is hard ground here in New England. Faces of flint. The term is also foreheads of brass. You know? And guess what I was sharing? Lazarus and the rich man. No wonder they were looking like faces of flint. Wow. And here Solomon says a wicked man hardens his face. Faces of flint, forehead of brass. The upright establishes his way, meaning the upright has direction, establishes his path. He has a peaceful countenance. Isn't it great to be a Christian now? It's just like you have a peaceful countenance. How often have you gone somewhere and you meet people and they just say, are you a Christian? You've just got such a peace about you. You're not all tight. You know, you're just chilling in Jesus. Great, man. Just to get the peace that surpasses all understanding. And sometimes, you know, people, they're looking at you going, man, what are you so happy about? And sometimes you don't even realize you're happy. It's like, I'm just cruising along, just smiling, having a great day. And people go, man, what are you so happy about? And I don't even realize I'm happy. I'm just, man, I'm just walking with my King, walking with the Lord. And I used to be one of those that was uptight, man, tension in my neck and uptight, and, you know, because of sin. Sin will do that to you. But when we're free, when we're washed in the blood, when we're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, man, we should have a joyful countenance. And isn't it wonderful being Christians? It's not about the outward apparel, the outward adornment, anything. It's something that really shines from within inside. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the light of Jesus Christ shining out of these vessels. We're just pots. We're just, most of us, crackpots. And when you have light in even a crackpot, it shines out even through the crack. So us crackpots should even shine more than just the regular pots. More light coming out, right? Our countenance should give evidence of who we are. Verse 30. We're almost there. I got 2 minutes to do two verses. Cool. We don't have any more contentious women to talk about here. That's good. We're done with that. There's no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord. Meaning we don't have to defend the Lord. He's always 100% right, never wrong. No one, contrary to belief, is smarter, wiser, holier, more pure than God. God is always 100% perfect, always right, never wrong. He's God. And that's what Solomon says. There's no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord. You're a fool if you think you can come against the Lord. The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but deliverance is from the Lord. I love this one as well. Wow. Meaning, I don't care how big your nuclear arsenal is, I don't care how big your army is, no matter how large it may be, deliverance only comes from the Lord. When I read in the Old Testament, one angel, just one angel, destroys 185,000 of the enemy, I'm thinking, what are nuclear weapons against the Lord? But how sad it is, nations think that their strength is in their man-made weapons. God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. Nothing avails against God, and nobody wins without God. And that's what scares me about what's going on today in our nation, because the most powerful weapon that we have has kind of been set aside. And we think our strength is in soldiers and weapons. Our power is in the Lord. Calvary Chapel's, I guess it would be the key verse of Calvary Chapel. It's been instilled within our hearts ever since we got saved from Pastor Chuck Smith. It's not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And we should rest in that. We can put our heads on the pillow at night and know that God is fighting on our behalf. We don't have to sweat North Korea. We don't have to sweat Iraq. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And that's what bothers me, is the lack of reverence and fear for Almighty God in our nation. That's the problem I have. I know I'm safe. And you're safe. You're secure in the Lord. Remember the knuckle? We can run from knuckle to knuckle, but all the Father has given him, he's not going to lose one. But we begin to put our faith and trust in leaders. That's how Antichrist is going to come on the scene. We put our faith and trust in weapons, man-made weapons and all. That's a dangerous place to be. Because our deliverance comes from the Lord. And our deliverance came from a cross 2,000 years ago. Greatest weapon of all. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And we're done. I went 2 minutes over, but praise God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. May we meditate upon it, Lord. May we apply it to our lives to be doers of the word and not just hearers deceiving ourselves. I pray that maybe we could just take a couple of the scripture verses that we've seen tonight and radically transform our lives, walking in obedience to you. Because, Lord, tonight we saw twice that you desire obedience rather than sacrifice. The sacrifice has already been made in your Son. And so, Lord, may we be people of obedience, walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. Just a lot to meditate upon, chew upon. But may it resonate within our hearts, within our spirit, within our soul, Lord. Thank you that you love us so, that you direct us, and that you correct us, that you give us free wills, and you give us free wants. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand one more time.